There was a nationwide survey on April 10th, 2009, about adult spiritual beliefs conducted by the Christian Research Group, the Bonner Group. It suggests that Americans who consider themselves to be Christians have a diverse set of beliefs, but many of those beliefs are contradictory or inconsistent. Let me give you an example. According to the survey, 4 out of 10 Christians, that's 40%, agree that they strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. So, in other words, 40% of Christians surveyed believe that Satan is not real. It is just a symbol for evil. Only 1/4 or 26% disagreed strongly. In other words, they don't believe that Satan is just a symbol. They believe that Satan is real. But only 1 in 4 Christians believe that Satan is real. Others are not sure, or agree somewhat, or disagree somewhat. In other words, they don't really know. And the survey also shows inconsistencies in their beliefs, because 47% of the Christians who believe that Satan is merely a symbol of evil, at the same time agree that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces such as demons. Isn't that contradictory? On one hand, they believe that Satan is just a symbol of evil. On the other hand, they believe that there are spiritual forces from the demons. Many people, they don't really think about what they believe. The fact is, Satan is a living being according to the teachings in the Bible. And one important passage that we will study later today from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8. From the very beginning of the Bible, it mentioned about the work of Satan. The book of Genesis is a narrative. That means it is telling us a historical fact recorded in the Bible. So it should be interpreted literally. So what that happened did happen. Satan is real. But today, we'll continue our series about putting on the full armor of God, on how to put on the breastplate of righteousness and let it stay on us. We'll learn Satan's strategies against righteousness. Satan will want us to take it off, the breastplate of righteousness, and to act in unrighteousness. But we need to know Satan's strategies and learn how to counter his strategies so that we will not be defeated by him. We'll learn 4 of Satan's strategies, and we'll also learn the consequence of falling into the traps of Satan. The first strategy of Satan is that Satan would start a conversation with us. According to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you can open your Bible to it, or you can just look at the PowerPoint slide. It says that, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman." So a conversation started between the serpent, who was under the control of Satan, the devil, and he was going to talk to the first woman in history, Eve. I think Eve made a mistake to start the conversation with Satan and continue in the conversation, because Satan, according to the Bible, is crafty, deceitful, the father of lies. Satan is very skillful, extremely skillful and convincing in leading people to sin. We are no match for Satan's power. Have you ever had a conversation with Satan before? Actually, this morning in Sunday school class, one of the students asked me if I had some supernatural encounters. I said, well, I have never physically seen the devil or an angel, but God does guide me every day through His Holy Spirit. But let me ask you, have you ever had a conversation with Satan? Put up your hand if you had a conversation with Satan before. I'm not talking about talking to like a serpent physically who is under the control of Satan, but I'm talking about the conversations in your heart that is caused by Satan, so that you will be trapped into sinning. Think about the conversations you had in your heart last time before you went to the website you shouldn't have gone to, or when you watched the YouTube video that you should not have watched, or in the future while you are dating, before you get married, you're tempted to have sex with your boyfriend, a girlfriend, or even fiancé when you're home alone. Home alone can be very dangerous. The conversation could be like this. Here, the first is Satan, the second will be us, okay, and then alternating. Satan will say, go ahead, it won't hurt you just this once, just do it once, it's okay. And then you'll say, but I shouldn't do it. Although you're right, it probably won't hurt me, and at least it will hurt only me, if anybody, so it won't hurt any other person. Satan says, that's right, and besides, no one will know about it. Yes, I probably can hide it. And think about the pleasure it will bring me. It will be fun to do it. Yeah, just think about the pleasure it will bring. I wouldn't offer it to you unless it would be fun. Just think what you'll be missing. Yes, just think what I will be missing. Have you ever had a conversation like that in your mind before? When I asked who had a conversation with Satan before, very few people put up their hand. But have you ever had such a conversation in your heart? Just like in the movie The Lord of the Rings. You have witnessed enough such conversations in the character's heart. But if you let the conversation go on, do you know what will happen? You will finally give in to temptation. Because Satan is very crafty, skillful, and deceitful to lead you into temptation. If you continue to discuss the temptation with Satan, the devil, the more we think about the temptation, the closer we get to failure. The more we think about the temptation, the closer we get to failure. Start from the mind, having a conversation with Satan. Then what is the best strategy for us to not fall into Satan's trap? I would suggest that whenever you have such a conversation in your heart, stop immediately and do what Jesus Christ did when Satan tried to tempt Jesus Christ not to go to the cross, even through his closest disciple, Peter. Here's the verse. According to Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, Peter took him aside, Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Rebuking Jesus. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Get behind me, Satan. Next time when the temptation comes, when Satan tries to start a conversation like what I just mentioned, do what Jesus Christ did and say, get behind me, Satan. By the power of Jesus Christ, I stop what you're trying to do to me. End the conversation right there. The second strategy that Satan will use is to distort God's commands to confuse us. Verse 1, second part. Satan continues, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Satan was trying to confuse give by saying,
it's pretty bad, right? God will forbid
you from eating any tree in the garden. That means you have nothing to eat. I think Eve was already confused a little bit. Just listen to what Eve said to the serpent. Verse 2. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Let me ask you, how did Eve confuse God's command? Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. It talks about the two trees and other trees in the garden and God's command. And then try to compare, observe the difference between what Eve remembered and God's original command. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says that, now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. All these are good trees, and all these trees and the fruits on the trees look beautiful. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Very certain. Why was Eve confused? According to your observation, tell me the difference between God's original command and what Eve remembered. Compare, Jesse?
God did not say you must not touch it.
Yes, good observation. What else? If you, again, I direct you to Genesis 2, 16 to 17. And then compare that to Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. So chapter 2, 16 to 17, compare with chapter 3, 2 and 3. And Jeffy just made a good observation. So what else did you notice? The differences. Anyone? It's time to think and to observe and see from God's word yourself.
The name of the tree changes.
The name of the tree changes, are you sure?
From the knowledge of good and evil to the middle. Like when Eve, like we cast it, she says it's the tree in the middle.
She wasn't exactly sure about which tree in the middle of the garden. She didn't mention it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good observation. What else?
Will die, in other words, surely not.
Yes. Eve said, will die. Probably not. But God said, we'll surely die. Very emphatical. Awesome. Yes. God commanded the man, because at that time, the woman was not created yet. And it might be Adam's fault. I'm not sure, okay? Because Adam should have told the woman, the command by God.
Adam was with her, wasn't he? Whenever she was.
Yes. Adam was standing next to Eve all the time.
So it was
So Adam might be at fault. So okay. So you guys made very good observations. Thanks for the participation. It's right. I think Eve was not exactly sure about God's command, and she took it for granted the privileges God gave Adam and her. God said, You are free to eat from any tree. It's a privilege. You are free to eat from any tree. All these trees are pleasing to the eye of God, good for food. But he said, you must not, you may eat fruit from the tree. Doesn't sound very exciting. In other words, in her mind, she was saying, what God gives me is not that good. That's okay. And the second, she added a prohibition. God did not say you cannot touch the fruit on the tree, but she added that, and I believe in her mind she must have felt, God, you are too restrictive, so many restrictions, I don't like that. And then she weakened the penalty. God said you must surely die, and she said, God said you will surely die, and yet she said, for you will die. Leaving a possibility that she might not be punished by God if she disobeyed God. What can we learn from this? I think what we can learn is that we need to be very clear and exact about God's commandments for our life, so that we will not be deceived by Satan. We also need to be thankful for the blessings and the promise God has given us. Instead of taking the blessings in our life for granted and thinking that that's not really that good, God, all that you have given me. And don't add to what God doesn't say to burden yourself unnecessarily. Many people add many rules to the Christian living, and God did not really require that. And made Christian living not free and joyful, but burdensome. Don't add what God does not say. And don't weaken the penalty of disobeying God, thinking that I can just sin, and yet I will not be punished by God. Let me tell you, the punishment might not be immediate, but God surely will punish and judge. Because God is to be feared above all, God is the next you should disobey. Because God always judges fairly, and his judgments can be very severe. According to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says that, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. These are people with power, authority, human beings. We are often afraid of them. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And this is God. This again tells us how important it is for us to wear the belt of truth, the knowledge and understanding of God's word, according to God's word, exactly and clearly, so that we will not be easily deceived by Satan. Satan's third strategy. Satan further denies God's word and makes God look bad. Verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. After hearing Eve's answer and realizing that Eve was not sure about God's command, Satan said, here is a chance for me to further defeat Eve. So Satan further deceived Eve and said that she won't receive the penalty of death that God gave. Satan further made violating God's command attractive. See, you can be even like God if you disobey God, knowing good and knowing evil. He was accusing God that God didn't want to give you the best. God is withholding the best from you. It's all right for you to disobey God, because you won't die and you will be like God. Sounds like a very good offer. But Satan is a liar. From the beginning, Satan was a liar. according to John chapter 8 verse 44, it says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. We often feel that God is restricting us by giving us all these commands. But according to the Bible, it's out of love that God gives us all these commandments to protect us. At the same time, God's perfect law shows God's holiness and righteousness in the perfect standards that He sets for us. Whatever the fact was, God would not withhold from us. Whatever his fact was, God will prohibit us from doing it so that we won't be harmed or spiritually separate from God. Many people were intrigued by the tree of knowledge of good and evil and think, is there some magical power in that tree? Can that really make Eve and later Adam wise like God? What do you think? Is there any magical power in the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? David, what do you think? Is there any power, magical power in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
No.
Why not?
Because it's just that tree.
It was just that tree? Okay. But why did Satan say, hey, eat from the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God, you'll be able to know good and evil? Yes. Actually, that's right. I believe there's no magical power in the fruit of the tree. Actually, by just having that tree, God already educated Adam and Eve what is good and evil. To be good is to obey. To be bad is to disobey. They already had the knowledge of what is good and evil. When God said, you can eat from, feel free to eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What had Eve gained by eating from the tree? Mainly the experience of evil, not the knowledge of good and evil. Eve did not gain any more wisdom, but he gained the action of evil through disobeying God. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, they said, okay, I'll just read from it. But the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans chapter 14 verse 23 says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. I believe Eve must have taken the fruit and eaten the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not really sure if she was right to do that. In doubt, but she still did that. Because she was deceived by Satan and her own desire of to be wanted to be like God. That's why she sinned. She also sinned because she disobeyed God, breaking the faith in God or the trust in God. So let's not do anything in doubt. When you have doubt about anything, you're not sure if this would be right or wrong, hold it, don't do it. Consult the Bible, consult someone who can guide you to find the answer from the Bible before you act. Because doing anything in doubt is sin in God's eyes. And you, if you continue to do that, you have broken your faith and a clear conscience in God. And you feel guilty after that. And Satan will continue to accuse you and lead you further and further from God. I'm sharing with you Satan's last strategy. Satan directs our attention to what is missing in our life. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye. But weren't all the fruits on all the other trees also good for food and pleasing to the eye? But she focused on her attention on what she did not have. That's Satan's last strategy. She directs us to what we don't have. Let me give you some examples. For example, Satan will try to tempt us into sin by focusing our attention on what we don't have. For example, like new video games, a higher degree, a car, career, a beautiful wife, a talented and wealthy, maybe also a handsome man as a husband, or the false sense of excitement from smoking, pornography, or sexual relationships before the wedding and outside of the marriage relationships. Satan will say, these are fun. You don't have these. You won't be punished. Try these. Satan lies to us, and we often fall into his traps. To think that if we have this or have that, we will be truly happy. I'm not happy because I don't have this or I don't have that. If I don't have this, if I don't have that, my life will be miserable. Have you ever thought about that? You focus so much on what you don't have, and you lost all the joy in life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says that, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, being willing to obey God, and contentment, knowing that what I have is all I need. God has provided with all I need, with what I have now. What I don't have now is not I really need. If you have that faith and focus on what you have and give thanks to God for what you have, you will be in joy. And Paul learned this secret. Philippians chapter 4 verse 12 to verse 13 says that, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. No matter what situations I am in, it's through Christ's power and gifts to me every day, I'll be overcome even the most difficult situations, and I can still have joy. See, Satan is a liar. Just contrary to Satan's lie, our lives are miserable because we focus on what we are missing. Focusing on what we are missing will not give us joy, will not make us our lives better, but make us discontent, make us feel life is miserable. That's why there's no joy in Christian living. If you focus always on what you don't have, let me ask you, are you content with God, what God has already given you? Or is your mind always just focusing on what you don't have? Do you have joy in life? Joy should be one aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that God gives to Christians, believers of Jesus Christ, who is willing to rely on Jesus Christ's power for their daily living through the Holy Spirit. Are you content? Or are you feeling unhappy and miserable because you focus on what you don't have? Don't be deceived by God, by Satan. You can be in joy even if you still don't have that thing that you're trying to pursue. Your joy is in Christ alone. Lastly, we'll see the consequence of falling into Satan's strategies. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7. So Eve ate from the fruit, then the eyes, and Adam also ate from the tree. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They felt shameful about their nakedness, which they did not feel before. They sinned. They felt insecure to be naked to each other, feeling there's no protection, there's no trust between them anymore, that complete trust that they had. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God was there, but they hid from God. They did not want to face God. They were in guilt. They were separate from God because of their sin. I'm sure you should have experienced that, even as a son or daughter when you were young. Your mom or dad asked you to do something, you don't do it, and you want to hide from them. But most importantly, God wants you to do something, you don't do it. God says it is sin for you to do that. You should not do that, and you do it. Then you often will hide from God, hide from people. You don't want to see people in the church. If you continue like this, some people completely disappear from church. It is because of the power of sin and Satan's lies. The result of this story is very sad. It is true historical fact. It affected all of us. The result is that the promise of divine wisdom and enlightenment did not come about. Adam and Eve's relationships were ruined by it. Their relationship with God was also broken by it. They lived in guilt and they hid from God. Satan's promises never come true. Wisdom is never attained by disobeying God's word. Instead, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Wisdom is never attained by disobeying God. Instead, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and fun, but pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. Lastly, I want to suggest that we can do the following. When Satan tries to trick you, deceive you with those four strategies. First, instead of continuing, even start a conversation with Satan, start a conversation with God. How about that? Whenever you have that conversation in your heart, run to God in prayer, read God's word, talk to God instead of Satan. Satan will deceive you, trick you into sin, but God will give you strength to overcome Satan's temptations. Second, put on the belt of truth. and be disciplined in listening, reading, studying, reciting, meditating, and applying God's word in your life. Then you know exactly what is God's command, so you will not be deceived when Satan, in the conversation in your heart, tries to deceive you. Thirdly, learn how to be content about your life. Focus on what God has already given you, the blessings in your life. Give thanks to God for that. Fourthly, remember the consequence of sin. There is always a consequence for sin. Think past the temporary pleasure. Recognize the long-term pain of disobedience. And say no to the devil's offer. Lastly, when God indeed gives you the strength to put on the breastplate of righteousness, give thanks to God that God gave you the breastplate of righteousness so that your heart will be protected from Satan's attack. Continue to do this every day, because Satan's strategies against us, his attack against us, happen every day, usually when we are least alert of it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for giving us your word further to guide us through what happened to our ancestors Adam and Eve, through their being tempted by Satan and fallen into sin. Learn about Satan's strategies. I just pray that you would imprint this in our heart, and we'll go back home to reveal this, and we'll always go back to this passage to remind us of Satan's strategies so that we will not fall into his traps and tricks. I pray that we'll indeed be willing to run to you in prayer instead of having conversations with Satan the devil. We'll be willing to always put on the belt of truth and be disciplined in it. And remind us of the consequence of sin, be fearful of the judgment of God and the judgment by sin. Let us always be able to submit to you and resist the devil's offers, even though they might be attractive at first sight. Make us righteous Christians because you are holy. You are righteous. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.